Portion of today's gospel lesson from the 10th chapter of the gospel according to St. Mark, verse 39. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." In the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior and the Lord of the Church, dearly beloved. This campus is rich in symbolism. Elsewhere, I have mentioned, for example, the painted glass and the windows of the president's office. The one cup speaks of the inner life of the pastor, and the other of the outward manifestations of theological training or the pastor's professional life. Four of the five emblems in the first cup, even at first glance, seem so appropriate. Chalice, communion of the believing heart with God through the Blessed Sacrament. Open Bible, inscribed with the Hebrew letters of Yahweh. Aaron's rod that bloomed and yielded almonds, reminding us of the eternal priesthood by which Jesus has earned our eternal salvation. And the censer for incense, symbolizing the prayers of the faithful ascending up before the throne of God. But why a crown of thorns, identified so much simply with the ministry of our Savior? Because, as Dr. Gebner points out in the little volume that he wrote on this architecture and symbolism, as our Lord passed through suffering to glory, so the laborers in his vineyard cannot attain to eternal life without sorrows and tribulations. William Penn said it this way, "No pain, no palm, no thorn, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown." And this is what Savior is saying in this text. Really, these words cannot properly be understood and explained aside from the context, the self-serving request of the two sons of Zebedee. However, a homily earlier this week talked about self-glorification. And we don't have time to discuss the entire pericope. Certainly, even standing by themselves, these words are rich for us in instruction and in comfort. We say that by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." I assume you will and you won't. Drinking a cup and being baptized reminds us of the two great sacraments of the Church. Jesus here, of course, is speaking rather of trouble. Suffering, not just the common ailments that we share with all the descendants of Father Adam, but rather suffering that we endure for him. And as we share with him the cup of blessing, so we share his cup of suffering. As we are baptized into communion with him, the one true God, so in communion with him, the waves and billows of trouble go over our heads. In Gethsemane, at the beginning of his great passion, Jesus spoke of the cup which the Father had given him to drink. And that was a very common motif already in the Old Testament. The psalmist, for example, reminds God in the 80th that he has given his people beers to drink in great measure. And those who were going through some trouble were said to be half drowning in waters of grief. "You will drink this cup that I drink," Jesus said. Don't be misled by those who like to depict Christianity as some continuous soaring with the eagles, waiting only to be transported to paradise on beds of flowery ease. Do not buy a theology of glory which futilely attempts to deny the reality of the cross. "The servant is not above his Lord," Jesus says in John 15, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And in the next chapter, he reminds them that even those who will kill you will think that they are doing God's service. Did it happen? Perhaps sooner than both James and John might have surmised. Already in Acts 12, we're told that Herod reached out to harass the members of the church and killed James with the sword. Long before that already, John, together with Peter, found out how true were the words of Jesus that they would be brought before councils, and they were even beaten for their fearless testimony. Even though John lived to a ripe old age, he too drank the cup. According to Tertullian, he was at the order of Domitian thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil. The oil, however, could not harm him. Another legend says that he drank a cup of poison, that too without harm. Regardless, he drank the cup. And what shall we say of St. Paul, whom the Lord drew out of so many waters of affliction? Those in Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, who are said to have gone through trials of scourgings and mockings, torn in two, slain with the sword, destitute, afflicted, tormented, in chains and imprisonment. You will win the cup that I drink. It happen. You will drink that cup as you are faithful to him who has called you as his child, faithful to him who has called you into the ministry, faithful also to his word. You will drink the cup if you proclaim God's healing law, which pulls aside all facade and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the law works wrath and rebellion in the hearts of men. You will drink the cup if you lay before people the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, that no man comes to the Father but by him, described as narrow-minded and bigoted. You will drink the cup, no matter how evangelically you do it, if you exercise Christian discipline against those who believe that their personal morality and spirituality is nobody's business but their own. You will drink the cup if you flee youthful lust, keep yourself pure, refuse to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners. It is, of course, important that you suffer for the right reason. You who have so much to do with the things of God can so easily confuse our things with God's things. And before we assume the mantle of the martyr, we must be sure that people are rejecting our faithfulness and fidelity, and not our self-will and vain glory. It is so easy for us to dress up our own schemes in divine authority, schemes that people will rightly reject. But if we truly suffer with Jesus, then we know that he uses us to purify, bless us. And we can, with John and Peter, rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You will drink the cup that I drink. You will and you won't. You won't drink that cup as Jesus drank it, but his is deeper by far and more horrible by far. If the wicked, according to the psalmist, are to drain down and drink the dregs of the fury of Yahweh, then know that this Lord Jesus Christ has drained down the dregs of the Lord Almighty, holy fury over sin, not just for the so-called wicked, but also for you and for me. In a few weeks, we're going to rehearse that passion history again, but who can really describe what it was like? What Father Luther said about death in his funeral sermon to Elector John of Saxony can just as well be said about suffering, and if we substitute in his quotation suffering for death, his words would read, "Why do you think so much about your suffering? Look at him who really suffers, compared with whom all those who suffer are as nothing. They did not suffer, but he suffered." So we see in the Passion that Christ suffered as no one else suffers or will ever suffer. The suffering is not only greater, but it accomplishes a far greater cause. ransomed, redeemed, reconciled, a whole world that is soaking on the dregs of its sin, drowning, frantically thrashing about in hopelessness and hell. Also for you and me, you get it. Also from the time when we fight and go to the top. We speak in horror at the waves and the billows going over our heads. The comfort and peace of this, that we need not drink eternally the fury of God's wrath, because he has drunk it for us. Let us then again today be happy Christians. No. But if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.